Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Just so far. In God's word, let us pray. O Lord, not by the loftiness of argument or lack thereof, but by the truth of your word, please. Please minister to us, minister to me here tonight. If there is that which I have prepared, which is not of you, O hinder it on my lips and hinder it in the ears of my hearers. Please, O Lord, your truth, your kingdom, your glory. Please make much of Christ, this Christ that is even spoken of at the end of this chapter. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Make much of Christ. Make much of Christ, please. I ask this in your name and to your glory. Amen. I'm going to propose to you tonight the Christian life lived by the law. That is Romans chapter 7. And then in contrast, next week, the Christian life lived according to the Spirit. That is Romans chapter 8. Hold that in your mind, that tension. Many of the answers to Romans 7 are found in Romans 8. Many of the frustrations of Romans 7 find their solutions in Romans 8. Much of the condemnation and struggle and weariness of Romans chapter 7 finds its release and its freedom in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And then Romans 8 goes on to tell us what God did, and it describes to us the life, the Christian life lived by the Spirit. That's in Romans 8. More on that next week. That's where we are going. But we start here, the Christian and the law. The Christian and the law. How does a Christian relate to the law? What does the law mean to us? Well, Paul starts, verse 1 to 6. He starts by telling us we have been released from the law. And he uses an analogy. What is the analogy? It is that of marriage. Marriage. Paul's words, don't you know the law, brothers? Don't you know that the law is only binding to a person as long as they live? Let's apply that to marriage. In the context of marriage, there's a covenant between man and woman under God. They are bound to one another for as long as they live. If the woman is found to be with another man while her husband yet lives, she is an adulteress. She has broken her promise. The same would apply to the man. If he's found with another woman, he's an adulterer. He has broken his promise. But more severely, actually, they have broken the law of God. To demonstrate the severity and the weight of it, this was punishable in the Old Testament. Do not commit adultery comes right after. Do not murder. I had an intrusive thought while preparing this. Imagine how seriously we as society would take marriage, both in our choice of whom to marry and in our conduct within marriage itself. Imagine how much more seriously we would take it if the consequence of adultery was you're sent to prison and the guy or girl in the cell next to you was a murderer. Just an intrusive thought. We don't fully appreciate the severity of these verses because we have such a low view of marriage and because adultery has become the norm. It is almost expected in our society. The justifiers that I hear, some of them I hear in the church, she didn't get from him the attention that she needed. He was emotionally unavailable, and so, of course, she's going to find comfort in the arms of another. Or, he got bored. She decided to withdraw. She didn't give herself to him for a month, and so he couldn't but help himself but scratch that itch within him, and so he found what he was looking for elsewhere. That's our view of marriage today. This is the weight in our day and age of a so-called covenant made before God. Now that's the end of my intrusive thoughts, but it is severe It is horrible. It is shameful. It is punishable by law for as long as the spouse lives. But if the spouse dies, they are free. The one who continues to live, they are free. Till death do us part, and death has now come and has parted us, and now they are free. And so if you or I were walking in Hazelwood and we saw the surviving spouse having coffee or dinner with someone and they at a nice restaurant and you see them laughing together, perhaps they'll hold hands, perhaps there's a goodnight kiss, you may be tempted to gossip about that moment to the church, but they are free. There's no scandal that took place. There's no breaking of the law. They are free from it. This to represent to us, Paul says, your relationship with the law, it has ended. As a Christian, you have died to the law. Remember last week, you were united with Christ in his death. You died to sin, and now you have also died to the law. We have been released from the law. We are no longer bound to it. We are no longer bound to it. Language matters. Let's read verse 4 to 6 again. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, they were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What is Paul saying? While we were still in the flesh, the law was there. But the law was powerless to produce holiness and godliness, to bear the fruit of God in our lives. In fact, it's almost as if the law further stirred, further aroused me to even more sinful passions. So it seems almost from a distance like sin and law works together to make me even worse than I was before. I gave the example last week. When you tell a child, don't do that, it's almost as if the second that comes out of your mouth, you have given the child another reason to do it, to do the very thing you don't want them to do. The law is unable to produce a good and godly Christian life in me or through me or out of me. The law is unable to do that. It may help me keep up appearances. It may help me maintain on the outside the appearance of a good and godly Christian life. I can try and act that out to the best of my ability, what that looks like, just because the law tells me what it's supposed to look like. But the law in and of itself, it cannot produce that in me. It sets a standard, but it is powerless to change me. And so while I was in the flesh, I was stuck in this rock and hard place situation. Here is an impossible standard, the holy law of the Almighty God. And here I am every day trying to live a holy life in the flesh, trying to live it up, to live out this impossible standard, and every day failing miserably. Always trying to get somewhere, but never arriving. Always trying to achieve something, but never quite making it, stuck in my sinfulness and powerless to change myself. We are released from this rock and hard place situation in Christ, and especially when we get there in Romans 8, the life lived in the Spirit, we are no longer stuck between this rock and hard things. We are released from the law. But the law is good. But sin is bad. After declaring to us that we have died to the law, just a few verses earlier, Paul now asks the question, verse 7, we have died to the law, but where does that leave us with the law? What does that mean? Does it mean that the law itself is sin, because it seems like the law just made my sin worse rather than better? No. See, Paul purposefully in these verses, he separates law and sin. The law grants me knowledge of sin, but it is not sin itself. The law gives the commandment. The commandment itself, it is a good commandment. It reveals God's standard. But the sin within me, it takes the knowledge of God's commandments, and because I am sinful, the sin does what it does best, and it has found just another reason to rebel against God. And so the commandment itself, it is good, it is holy, it is righteous, Paul says. But the sin in me uses that as a vehicle to transport me to even more sinfulness. And so the very presence of the law, it seems to just leave me even worse off than before. But the law is good. The law is good. It is the sin in me that twists that which is good, and it bears the fruit of death. The fruit of death rather than the fruit of life, rather than sanctification leading to eternal life. Law, good. Sin, bad. And yet these two, and already we are seeing some of the chaos of Romans 7 has started. These two somehow, although this is good and this is bad, somehow they come together in my life. And I am left worse off than before. Add verse 13 to the mix. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Law, once again, good. But when sin is contrasted with the law, somehow it produces even more sin. Sinfulness beyond measure, the words Paul uses. And then in the text, then Paul switches. He switches to this personal monologue, and this tension of the goodness of the law and the badness of sin, it finds its peak in this monologue. And I'm going to read it once more. For we know that the law is spiritual. Here's a switch. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. It's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I just keep on doing it. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now here is the question. In that monologue, who is the I of Romans 7? Is it Paul the Pharisee, while he was still Saul, before he knew Christ? Or is it Paul, the Christian, struggling to live out his Christian faith? Well, why would we be tempted to say it is Paul while he was still Saul before Christ? Well, the struggle in these verses, represented in these verses, makes the Christian uncomfortable. It seems to contradict what I preached last week. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from sin. But the man Paul describes in these verses, I am of the flesh. I am sold under sin. That man doesn't sound free. Sin seems to be alive and well in him. He is captive to it. So option one, is it Saul before he became Paul? Well, option two, why would we think it to be Paul the Christian struggling to live out his Christian faith? Well, there's a few reasons. Conflictedness. The Saul that we find at the beginning of Acts was not conflicted. He knew exactly what he wanted. He looked on with approval while they stoned Stephen to death. He knew he wanted to go and arrest Christians and kill Christians. He had letters to achieve those very ends, and he was on his way to achieve those very ends when he was rudely interrupted by a bright light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But he wasn't conflicted before that moment. He knew what he wanted. But then he becomes a Christian, and now he's conflicted. Now there is a war waging within. That is part, it's a valid part of the Christian experience. Unbelievers don't generally go to bed worried about the sin that dwells in them. It's the believer that struggles with that stuff. Paul describes sin as doing the very thing that he hates. Unbelievers tend to love their sin. Paul describes himself as desiring to do what is right. He says he delights in the law of God. Those things are unlikely to occur in an unbeliever. All the war within, this conflictedness, it reaches its peak. Do you hear the tormentedness of Paul in this verse? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here's my proposal for what I believe Paul is describing. My third point, the Christian without the Spirit. Now hear me out. I know every believer has been united with Christ, and I know every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. I know. But here's an analogy. I wonder if any of you would know the name. Japanese name, forgive me. Hiro Onoda. Mr. Onoda. Mr. Onoda was a Japanese soldier during World War II. He was posted on one of the islands in the Philippines. World War II ended, by the way, in 1945. Mr. Onoda, unaware that the war had ended, was a faithful soldier fighting in World War II until the year 1974. 29 years. 29 years for those of you who struggle with math. Unaware that the Japanese had surrendered, and of course that brought an end to World War II, Mr. Onoda, with a few others, eventually it was just him, he stayed at his post. The war had already ended, but ignorant of its end, Mr. Onoda lived his life on the same terms as if the war was still continuing. Now, analogy. My proposal then is that Paul is describing the Christian experience when you try and live life without the Spirit or ignorant of the Spirit. The war has ended, but I'm still fighting as if the war did not end. I'm fighting unaware that the terms of the fight have changed. You see, Christ has accomplished something decisive. You have died with Christ. You've been released from the law. You have been given the Spirit. And we are in between those two things here in Romans chapter 7. We have died with Christ, dead to the law, released from the law. Romans chapter 6, going into 7. Romans 8, you have been given the Spirit. But the Christian here in Romans chapter 7 is still trying to approach his Christian life according to the old terms. Trying to live his best attempt at following the law. And so it ends up being, here's the command, here's my effort at obeying the command, and then I fail. And then guilt. And then it starts again. Here's the command. Here's my effort at fulfilling the command. And then failure. And then guilt. See, that's possible. That is very, very possible. It's possible to get to the point where when you agree with everything up until Romans chapter 6. And you find yourself in Romans 7 and you agree, yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but you're completely ignorant of how to live the Christian life in the Spirit. And so you end up in Romans 7. You end up in Romans chapter 7. Now think of it this way, a wrong reading of Romans 7, and I confess I've read Romans 7 this way many times. This is a wrong reading. It is to use it in some other way to justify the besetting sins in the Christian life. We are stuck. We are frustrated. We are wretched sinners with no hope of ever living out our faith in any meaningful way because of this battle with the flesh. Yes, we will battle the flesh till the day we die, but that's not the point Paul is making. And then we tell ourselves, oh, because Paul struggled, I too get to struggle. I'm justified in my struggle. No. We may mature past Romans 7, and then we may come back to it later. That's okay. But the point of Romans 7 is to create this contrast so that we would get to Romans 8. What is Paul after in Romans 8? Life. Live according to the Spirit. And this is Romans 7, trying to live life. Just you, your flesh, your best efforts, the sin, and the law. Minus the Spirit within us, enabling us. Romans 7 is where we may end up as Christians. And we may be stuck there as Christians if we never get to Romans 8. That's why Romans 8 comes after Romans 7. And just to give you a taste for next week, and then I'll pray. Romans 7, the law reveals what sin is. That is great. But what the law cannot do is change you. And so the Spirit comes in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit gives life. The law exposes sin. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit enables us to put sin to death. The law tells me what is good. The Spirit enables me to walk according to what is good. The law produces a knowledge of God's command, but the Spirit produces a new mindset within me. The law can make me say, I want to do what is right, but the Spirit gives me power to actually live differently. The law cannot overcome the flesh. The Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. The law cannot deliver the wretched man, but what we find at the end of Romans chapter 7, God, through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, brings deliverance. That's what Paul is after. He doesn't want us stuck in Romans 7. He doesn't want us justifying our Christian struggle through Romans 7. He wants us to get to the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. The law can expose condemnation, and it can leave us feeling very, very condemned. But it is only the life in the Spirit, where there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. The law encounters a mind that it may agree with God, but it is stuck in a flesh that is unable to obey. While the Spirit dwells within the believer and produces that fruit that the law is unable to produce. The law cannot change a slave into a son, while the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. The law commands righteousness. The Spirit fulfills God's righteous requirements in those who walk according to Him. The law cannot raise a dead body. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. The law can show me my weakness. That's all it can do. While the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's to give you an anticipation for next week. The law is helpful, yes. It reveals our sin. But if we do not get to Romans chapter 8, the life, the Christian life lived by the Spirit, in the Spirit, that Spirit in us, enabling us, empowering us, pushing us on, convicting us, strengthening us, we will always be stuck fighting a war that already ended in Romans chapter 7. So come back next week. Let us pray. Oh Lord, please. Not because of my many words or even my few words, but by the truth of your word, strengthen our faith, strengthen my faith. Oh Lord, that I may not be a slave to the things of the flesh, but that I may walk in step with the Spirit. Please, open my eyes to what that life looks like. Please, open our eyes. For your name's sake and for your glory do I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.